Father, we ask that it will bring joy to your heart. Father, we ask that heaven will rejoice tonight. Father, we ask that you will be pleased with your people, that your people's hearts will be open to receive your love tonight, that your word will so resound within us, Holy Ghost, that we will be changed, we will be set free, we will be given fresh vision, fresh hope, fresh understanding. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you want to take a seat, go ahead and do that. If you want to stay where you are, that's also fine. I love you to be free and just enjoy God's presence. This is so good. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Welcome, everybody. So good that you came. It's great. So, how are you all doing out there? Good? Okay, that's encouraging. Well, it's been an amazing time this last week. It's been so incredible what God has done and what he showed us. And the time with Jonathan, not only here on Friday night, on Sunday night, but also the time we could spend with him and the guys that were traveling with him was fantastic. And he just downloaded so much into our hearts. And they prayed for us on Tuesday morning, and they prophesied over us. And it was so amazing that they knew nothing about what had been said before, and they suddenly stopped prophesying the same things. You think, God, you are saying these things. This is really what you're on about. And it was really so encouraging and so absolutely brilliant. And so we were blessed by their visit. We were blessed because God gave us fresh revelation and God encouraged us to go on and to press on into what we are doing here. And it's been so good. I want to talk to you tonight about our relationship with the Father. Because I suppose really it's been so top in my heart in the last week when I again remember what the Father has been saying and how significant that relationship is and how important it was that I should have broken through in my own heart in this way. But I was just remembering when I first became a Christian, I lived in this little coastal town and I'd been a total heathen, a God-hater before that. And I discovered Jesus, and the way I did it was in the oddest environment in a little country church full of farmers, and there was nobody there who wasn't a farmer, I don't think, and not many people. And I was so overwhelmed because I got saved on a basis of a painting in St. Paul's Cathedral. It's called The Light of the World. Some of you may have seen it. It's a painting of a door with a person, a figure painted who represents Jesus knocking on the door holding a lamp. And there's no door handle on the outside. And the scripture on which I got saved isn't really a salvation scripture, but it worked. And it was Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open, I would come in, I would eat with him." And there was this instant revelation of God wanting intimacy with me. God wanted friendship with me. He didn't just want to be a religious involvement. And so my early Christianity just was based on that. And so I was just blessed to be placed amongst people who just knew God like that. And that God was God loved me and God wanted to spend time with me and God wanted to enjoyed me. And it was really tricky to understand that God could enjoy you because you'd lived your whole life believing that God probably or nobody could enjoy you if they knew you too well anyway. And so started this amazing journey with God where I kept saying over and over, "You keep affirming me and you keep making me feel like I belong to you and you're not rejecting me because of who I am or what I've been doing." And I used to go and lie on the lawn on a Saturday when I wasn't working and just lie on the lawn and just under a tree and just talk to God, and we just had these conversations. Now, I didn't hear God's audible voice, but he spoke in my heart all the time. So I'd take my Bible outside with me because I kept discovering things all week that I wanted to ask him about. So I'd say, "Now, what does this mean?" And the answer would come in my heart. And I'd say, "And what about this?" And the answer would come in my heart. So I had these amazing conversations which went on for ages. And I never thought you couldn't do this. Nobody said to me you couldn't just speak to God and ask him questions and that God wanted to tell me these things. I just assumed because that's, you see, what you first discover is what you think's real. And you think that's God. That's how you have a relationship with God. You don't have a relationship with God based on religion. I hadn't learned that yet. And so I had this 2 amazing years of being loved by God. And there were times when God loved me so much that I had to beg him to stop because I felt like my heart was going to explode. I couldn't take any more. This heart that had been so rejected all my life, and I'd even rejected myself. I mean, I was the ultimate loo flush as a personality. And suddenly, all I felt was loved and accepted and affirmed, and that my father was pleased with me. My father thought I was worth every bit of his love. And I lived this amazing life, and it was absolutely incredible. Then a few years later, I ended up in working for a ministry. And I ended up serving in a living. Dot and I moved into this huge community house to share with a number of people. And we had to learn to kind of get on with everybody. And I needed to impress everybody that I was a good guy and I was the right person to have been employed for the job. And I just went through this intense time of desperately trying to impress everybody. And it was so hard because I suddenly thought I had to impress the Father as well. And so I thought, Father, you're rejecting me if I don't do what you want me to do. So if I don't get up at 5 o'clock, Father, you're going to reject me because I'd built up something different. And suddenly, this Father who I spent so much time with and just loved talking to, suddenly seemed like he'd left the planet and I was all on my own. And I used to spend all these hours sitting there at 5 o'clock in the morning because that's when Dot would get me up when she got up to go and spend time with the Lord. And I just didn't know what to say to him. It's like he wasn't in the room. And I just spent time there sitting there waiting for the time to pass till I could come out and get breakfast. And this just passed and passed. And I'd come out of this room and Dot would come floating down the stairs in a cloud of glory. And she'd say, "Did you have a great time with the Lord?" And I'd say, "Oh, amazing, amazing. Thank you so much." Lying because I felt so ashamed. And I was felt bewildered. And I thought, how could that God who I knew spoke to me be so far from me now? Why has he rejected me? Why has he disappeared out of my whole realm of existence? Why am I living this miserable life? And it went on like that for an awful long time. Until one day I was sitting in this room where I went every morning at 5 o'clock. And I said to him, I said, if you don't do something about this, if you don't, I've had it. I've messed up so badly. And if you don't come and change my heart, I'm going to go back and find a job and I'm going to just try and make it in some other way. But I can't live this pretense life anymore. I can't try and do what I think everybody wants me to do and knowing that I'm living a lie. And I wanted Dot to know that I was living a lie. And it was as if God just walked in the room. Is there any way I can describe it? Because suddenly there was a presence in the room and I felt him take my arm and stand me up on my feet, and I felt him start to walk me around this room, and I started to feel strength coming back into my life, and I began to pray in tongues. The first time in about 18 months that I'd encountered God's presence, and it was absolutely phenomenal, and I just started singing and dancing, and you know, I'm not the greatest singer, but I couldn't care less because God loves my singing. And I just was sort of whirling about this room, worshiping God. And I'd be drunk in the Spirit and stumbling about and just, "Oh God, you're amazing. How can I have lived without you? This is so fantastic." And 7 o'clock would arrive and my time would be over. And I said, no, one more hour. And I'd just get there and I'd say, "Oh boy, nearly time to go to work. I haven't prayed yet." And instantly the sense of his presence left the room. Now, I'm telling you not to pray. What he was teaching me was a relationship. It all starts with a relationship. And what I was doing before, I was arriving with my prayer agenda saying, "Okay, Father, these are the things I need you to do. This is what I need you to sort out. This is what needs to happen." And God wanted me to have a relationship with him. You see, I'd moved from a relationship into every time I needed to teach, preach, or do anything else, I needed to come to God to get something. And then to say, "God, you've got to give me something to give these people." So you see, it had gone from relationship into a trade-off. If I spend time with you, you'll bless the ministry and you'll make the people get something out of this. And it was just the most miserable, miserable time. And I hated that time. And then this incredible revelation came of my Father's presence again. And I spent this, you know, years in that. There was a time when God wanted to take me through something even more significant. And about 4 years ago, some friends of ours said, you know, there's this Father Heart of God conference going on in Holland, and we'd love to pay for you to go to it and come along with us. And I didn't want to go, because if it was prophetic or apostolic, I'd be interested. But if it was just Father Heart of God, it just seemed so totally irrelevant. And I said, okay, we go. I'll take a book and I'll read it if it's boring. That's going to be a whole week in this Catholic retreat. And we went across to Holland, and it was run by an English ministry team in Holland. And on the first day, and I've told some of you this story, the guy invited us. He was a guy from Oxford, of course, Mark Gidd. And he invited the people to come forward. And he said, there's a whole team up here, and they're just going to hug you and just minister Father's love to you. And went up there, and I didn't want to go up there. And Dot said, why aren't you going up? I said, I don't need to. I'm quite okay in this area. She said, I think you're afraid. I said, no way, I'm not afraid. I'll show you I'm not. I'll go up there. So I went up to this guy, and I stood looking at him, and I said, I just want you to know I'm not comfortable with this. So he says, why, what's the problem? I said, I don't know you, which is silly. And so it's all right, that's me. He puts his arms around me. Now, you know the break clause, which all blokes have. You know, we hug, and then we go like this on each other's backs, and that's the sort of separate. So I give him the break clause, and he just ignores it. So I think, this guy doesn't understand. So I'm trying to pull away, and he walks towards me. I give him another break clause, and he doesn't get the message. And this guy just holds me, and he just keeps saying, Father says he loves you. Father says he's longed for this day that you would come into his arms and he could hold you. And Father wants to hold you and pull out the pain of your heart and take away every sense of rejection and every sense of your need to perform and your every sense of needing to impress people. Father wants to set you free from that today. And something just cracked in me, and I started to sob. And I sobbed. And then I spent a week sobbing. It seemed like it, because all we had to do every day is go and get on the carpet. They kind of teach, give some testimony, and then the worship team would play, and they'd give you a rug and a pillow, and they'd just say, go and lie somewhere. There's this huge room. And just go and lie there, and if you need some help, just put your hand up. Someone will come and pray with you. Otherwise, just process. And this was amazing, because God was just back in the room with me. God was dealing with me. And finally, I came to the end on the Saturday. Dot and I put our luggage in the car. We're going to get breakfast, go to one session and leave. And we were a bit early, and I said, let's go for a walk. There's a bit of a wood there. And I was talking to him about what the Lord had been showing me and what he'd done and, you know, what he'd done. And I was walking along, and I suddenly, on the top of my lungs, I started screaming out, Papa God is my Father! Papa God is my Father! I'm a son of God! You see, it had been intellectual knowledge, but now it drifted 18 inches down in my heart. And I felt like a son. I felt like my life belonged to my Father. My Father loved me, approved of me. He believed my life was worthwhile to him. And he didn't love me because I was great, because I got it all right. He loved me because that was his choice. And Father's love just began to flow all over me. And we drove back to England in this cloud of amazing, amazing revelation. And I've stayed more or less here now, and I don't ever want to leave this place where we go back into performance, where we go back into the thought that this ministry or any walk with God is about doing the things that God expects, because that would somehow please this harsh God who doesn't approve of us unless we get it right. But primarily, God called us in a relationship. God called us to come back to his Son. The Word of God says in John 3:16, which you know so well, we know that God was motivated to send his Son. He was motivated by his love for us. Love that we didn't deserve, love that we'd rejected, still he came. John 3:16 tells us that. And Father came, and Father filled our hearts with his love, and Father looked at us, and even though we rejected his Son on the cross, and even though we mocked him, and the Son said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And this represents the heart of the Father. The people were performing pathetically, but Father's love unwaveringly came through the Son and began to wash over the nation and over the world. And today you and I are here because that love entered our hearts. And that love set us free. And that love broke the power of the bondage and the trials we'd lived under before. So who is the Father? How do we know what he looks like? Philip asked Jesus that. He said, Jesus, show us the Father. That'll be enough. And Jesus said, Philip, I've been amongst you all this time. Do you not know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? The Father and I are one. If you look at me, you see my life, you've seen my Father. So how was the Father's life then? We know he loved us. We know he'll never stop loving us. We know that he's appealing to our lives every day, every step of the way. And even when we reject him, and even when we say, I'm not interested, and even when we say, this doesn't work, I'm not going to try this, his love is constantly coming towards us. His love is constantly reaching out. His love is wanting to draw you and I into a place of intimacy that we didn't believe was possible. Father has that plan for your life. My Father has never changed. But look at the heart of Jesus. A woman caught in adultery was brought to him. And she was guilty according to the Jewish law and the punishment was to be stoned. And Jesus, these guys brought him because they wanted to trick him. And they said, this woman's caught in adultery. She deserves stoning. And Jesus is drawing on the road. I don't know what he's drawing in the sand. And then finally he hears the Father's voice. And he stands up and he says, let the one who's without sin throw the first stone. And one by one, they go. And he turns to the woman and he says, where are those who condemn you? She says, there's no one here who condemns me. He says, neither do I. Listen to this. I don't condemn you for what you've done. Go and leave your life of sin now. And guys, I want you to hear his voice in your heart tonight. I want you to hear his voice saying to you, neither do I condemn you. You see, we live in a world and in a society that condemns us all the time. We grew up in a situation where we were continuously being rejected and condemned. We were expected to live up to something we could not possibly live up to. And so we end up in this situation where now our self-worth is tied up with how we look, how much money you got, what kind of job you have, what kind of education you have. And that defines your effectiveness as a human being. So the more of all those things you have, which the advertising agencies tell us is what we've got to have, they're the philosophers of this age, we're successful. But if we don't have those things, we fail. And so we end up in this place where we meet Jesus. And for most of us, it is an incredibly inconceivable thing that he could love me when I know who I am and I know what my life's about. Could he love me? Does he know the kind of stuff that the anger I have in my heart? Does he know what I'm like beyond the wheel of a motor car? Does he know how I speak about other people who are politically different from me? Does he know how I speak about people who get in my way on Oxford Street? Does he know what I feel like in my heart when people don't give me what I want? And he does. There's not one thought you have in your heart that he doesn't know about. And he loves you. And he'll never stop loving you. And it's his love that brings us to this place. It's his love that brings us to the place of complete change in our heart. It is not guilt. Believe me, it's not guilt. I've preached guilt and it achieves a very short result. And by short, I mean by time. People don't change because they feel guilty. People can only change because they feel loved. And it's this incredible mystery that we have to learn, that God loves you and me so much that he doesn't reject us, that he holds us in that place where he will say, I will not give up. You can run as hard as you like and as far as you like, but I will not give up. And the most stubborn of us, the most hardened of us, he will not stop until finally one day we stop and we say, oh God, face to face with you, all I look in your eyes and I see love. I don't see rejection, I don't see anger, I don't see hatred, I don't see that you've written me off. Instead, I discover the love of my Father. And you know, what's this all about? This is not about building a mega church with all kinds. You can do it. There's a whole marketing trick you can do which will enable you to build a mega church. But at the end of the day, hi Hitesh, good to see you. At the end of the day, it's about how much the people discover God loves them and how whole they come to eventually because they discover God loves them. Because this is the basis of it. Jesus showed us this. When he was confronted with the woman who was at the well, that picture over there, it's gone dark now. I think it's the middle one. It's meant to be there on the stained glass window. And he knew every aspect of her life, but he didn't treat her like she was some sort of person to be rejected. He knew that the husband she was with, she wasn't married to. She'd had five before that. And he said to her, he spoke to her with knowledge about her situation, and she didn't feel rejected by him. I don't know what was in his eyes. I can only imagine the most amazing love was in his eyes. Jesus said something amazing. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. In fact, he'll be doing even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. So why aren't we? I think for one reason only. We don't believe that we're the ones he's talking about. He's talking about the super spits. He's talking about the amazing people, and they're very few and far between. Rana Bonke and a little handful of them, they're the ones who do these things. But the Father isn't saying that. The Father spoke to Jesus and he said, Jesus, and we know this because Jesus said, I only tell you what my Father tells me to tell you. And he says, you'll do greater things than these. Ezekiel, Charlotte, Paul, Helen, Nathan, everyone in this room. He says, you will do greater things than I've done on this earth. And you know what, guys? The day we discover that he loves us so much that he wants you to do the greater things, not because you've performed well, but because he is faithful to his word. He is so faithful, and he will never, ever stop longing for the day that we get it. You know, I sometimes think of that amazing story when Jesus is lying in the bottom of the boat and they're going across the Sea of Galilee and the storm hits the boat. And he had said, let's cross the other side. So he had no intention of stopping anywhere short of the other side. And he goes to sleep in the boat and he's lying there. And I've got a sense that he wasn't really sleeping. He had his one eye watching them and he's saying, let's see if anybody gets it. Let's see if anybody gets it. That I said we're going to the other side. That somebody's going to rebuke the storm and say, no, you're not stopping us. We're going to the other side. And eventually they don't get it. And they say, Lord, don't you care if we drown? And he said, oh, where's your faith, guys? Why don't you believe me when I said that I'm going to the other side? I didn't say we're going to the bottom of the ocean. I said we're going to the other side. Couldn't you accept that? And this is how he is with our lives all the time. He just wants us to come to that place where we believe him totally. We believe every word he says. Ha! Jonathan David Helser, he said us something really fascinating here the other night. He said, Father God wants to know you. He said, ask Father God to tell us who he is. Who are you, Father? Because each one of us, however we answer that question, defines what we think he thinks about us. However we answer who we think right now, this moment, who do you think Father God is? The answer in your heart will define what you see Father God as being. And he said to, until you can know, in fact, what did he say? Until I know who he is, I'm not able to receive who he says I am. So if the Bible says you will do greater things than these, if Jesus said it, if you don't think you're worthy because he is judging you, you will not believe that. And you'll say, no, Father God doesn't say that about me. He says about other people, but not me. So I'm not one of these guys, and so I'm excluded from that. When we remember who he is, we remember who we are. And the only way that you can come to remember who he is to have a relationship with him, is to come to him and let go every agenda in your heart and come to him and say, Father, just as I am, I've got nothing that'll impress you about myself. I come to you because you love me. Father, I come to you not because I have done anything worthy of earning your love. Father, I can do nothing to make you love me more, and I can do nothing to stop you from loving me. There is nothing that I can do. Father, I look into your eyes, and I look into the eyes of the Father, and I see this amazing love. Father, your love that says to me, Peter, I'm proud of you. Peter, you're my son. Henry, I was with you through what you went through last week. You were not alone. Ian, you're my son. I love you with all my heart. I died that you would have life. And I died that you and I would have a relationship and a friendship. Father wants us to reevaluate what we're seeing in his eyes. Father wants us to look into his eyes and say, oh, that's who you are. That's what your heart's about, Father. And if you don't yet know it, the most significant thing that we can do in these days ahead is just resolve, I'm going to know the Father. I'm going to know this Father that sent his Son for me. And I don't care what it's going to cost. I'm going to know my Father because I want to know who he is, because then I can believe what he says about me. Because when you see his eyes, brothers and sisters, no matter where your life has been, you will not see judgment in his eyes. You will see love. You will see acceptance. You will see a longing for him in his heart for you to come to him. Isn't it amazing? On two occasions in Matthew's gospel, Jesus makes this, our Father makes this statement, and it's heard by these guys because they wrote about it. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Why? Do you think Jesus needed to know that? Yes, he did. Because he needed to be able to accurately define his Father so that he could believe what his Father was saying to him. So Father wanted Jesus always to remember who he was and who the Father is and what the Father felt about him. And Jesus says, Jesus said, you know, whenever I need to know what my Father's doing, he says, I know him and I can draw on that knowledge. In John 6:19, Jesus says this to show how confident he is in his Father's love. He says, Jesus gave them this answer. He said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Isn't that startling? Jesus can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son. He felt loved by his Father. It was, you know, if you and I walked around and people said, oh, you're a Christian, how many of us would say, yeah, I'm loved by the Father. I discovered how much the Father loves me. Instead, we'll sort of say, yeah, I was set free from my life of sin. And yeah, Jesus kind of broke the power of sin over my life. And he's leading me in victorious procession every day. And my faith's growing. And all those good things we'll say. Very few of us will say, I discovered my Father loves me so much. And my Father will never reject me. And that's why I'm following him. Because my Father loves me. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm part of this kingdom of God. I'm loved by the Father. So Jesus says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Jesus just said, whatever you're seeing, guys, it's just what my Father does. I don't do anything else. So he wants us to understand this. So what does the God's Word tell us about the Father before we even begin to meet him heart to heart? John 3:16 we know, but 1 John 4:10, John the Apostle says this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Paul understood it. Paul, the great learned Paul, he makes this amazing statement in Romans 5:10. He says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also receive in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation with the Father. John the Apostle says, in the start of his book, he says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or husband will, but born of God. You know, if you're adopted, it means somebody chose you. But when you get babies, you don't choose them. They just turn up. Father chose you and me. Father looked at your life and he said, you're another one of mine, you're another one of mine, you're another one. There isn't anybody that Father rejects. And we're not rejected on the basis of our performance. We're accepted on the basis of the Father's love. Paul says in Romans, to the Romans, in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Will he heal people when you lay hands on them? Will he give you prophetic revelation? Will he give you healing in your own body? Will he enable you to set someone free? Will he bring deliverance to your life from everything that has held you back? Yes, he will, because he has promised that he will. And when you and I are sufficiently convinced that our Father can be trusted to love us because of his love for us, we'll believe that he can use me to do all these amazing things on the earth. When I come with love. You know, for a long time I tried to learn faith. I thought this faith was the sort of stuff that you had to learn, like, you know, there's this big faith barometer. And you know, it kind of, I had to keep working it to get it to kind of grow in my life. And when there was enough faith here, then I might do something amazing for God. And you know, I've understood now that there's actually only God's love that can teach me faith. Because faith works through love, according to Paul. When I know I'm loved by my Father, I will have faith because my Father wants me to be so amazing on this earth. My Father has an amazing plan for me, and your Father has one for you. I want to break bread with you guys, but I want to break bread in a special way because my Father and your Father prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Yeah, we're surrounded by enemies all over, spiritual enemies. And our Father, in the midst of that, he prepares a table for us. And he says, this is my table and you are welcome at my table. And so this is the Father's table. If somebody could help me bring it up here, I'll be grateful. And the Father has, through his Son Jesus, prepared a table for us. It's a place of feasting. It's a place where we can come and be nourished with the Father's life. And as the Father prepares the table before us, he says, you are my children. You are welcome at my table. You can come and eat because I love you so much that I gave my life for you. So this meal is for the sons of the Father, girl sons, boy sons. This meal is for those who are welcome at the Father's table, and that is all his sons. And so he prepares it in the presence of all his enemies. And you can stand in the face of everybody that condemns you tonight, everybody who criticizes you. Whatever your day, whatever your week has been that you were happy to see this week go, whoever said anything to you that told you you were not acceptable as a human being, whatever in your mind convinced you that you need to do something about your life to make your life more acceptable, in the face of all those words, the Father says, welcome to my table. My son's life was broken for you. His blood was shed to reveal my love. Every drop of blood that came out of the son's life came out because I love you. And every drop of blood is to heal your life, to break every curse over your life, to set you free from darkness, to deliver you from the powers of the enemy, and to make you the representative of Jesus Christ on the earth, because you are full of the Spirit of God. And so just as Jesus sat at a Passover meal with his disciples and he got them around a table, and I don't know if it was a table like this, it probably wasn't, and he took bread, and after he'd given thanks to the Father, he broke this bread and he wanted them to understand that his body was about to be broken for them. And he said, whenever you do break bread like this, I want you to remember that this bread should remind you of my body that was broken for you. And I will feed you from my body just as this bread will feed you. And this body will set you free. And so we thank you, Father, for this bread. We thank you for feeding our lives. We thank you for feeding us so spectacularly with your life, Jesus. And tonight we receive, in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of every voice that says you're a failure, you're unacceptable, you can't, you never will amount to anything. You have to do something to make yourself acceptable. If you prayed more, you'd be more acceptable. If you read the word more, if you fasted more, you'd be acceptable. But even when you and I were dead in our sin, the Father's love reached out to us. And it never stops. And so we break this bread. In the same way, as you take a piece of this bread, I want you to remember tonight, guys and girls, you are a son of God. This is your meal of victory. It's the meal that says to you, you are loved by your Father. And even if you do nothing, one great thing for your Father except to love him, that's all he's asking of you. But he'll move your heart to do a whole lot of things when you love him. And so, at the end of the meal, Jesus took a cup of, I don't know if it was wine or grape juice, might have been wine, and he said, this is the wine of my blood, which is shed for you, which breaks every curse, which destroys the power of sin. When you see me hanging on this cross later on, in 24 hours, you'll understand this. This blood that was shed for you has made you sons of the Father. You are not guilty. You are free. The Word of God says if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us and purify us from all righteousness. Wherever your mind's been today, whatever you've indulged your thoughts in, whatever you've conversations you've had that you now regret, even for walking away from Him this morning and saying, I don't really want to spend time with you, I'd rather do something else. He doesn't reject you. He just keeps appealing. He keeps calling. He keeps saying, come on. Come on, you can do this. You can do this. You can go much higher. Even for rejecting him as Peter did when he had been arrested, his love's reaching out to you right now. And he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. His blood goes working every hour of every day. His blood is working every second, setting us free, breaking the power of sin. Saying, you are accepted because you're my children. My Father loves you. And I've come to show you how much. So when you come up here, I want you to come up here and really experience that in the presence of the Father, you are sitting at his table. There's a host of enemies out there who don't like what you're doing. But it doesn't matter because we're not here for them, we're here for him. And he says, you're welcome at my table.